for our readings. Thank you. The readings are taken from Isaiah chapter 6, and that can be found on page 690 in the Pew Bibles. I'll read the first half and Ian will read the second. Isaiah's commission. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?"
And I said, Here am I, send me. He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord.
Prayer before I speak. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll take these words and use them to draw us closer to you, that we might understand what it means to receive your call and to follow you. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, I wondered if any of you walked up East Street from the High Street this morning, or do you all drive in and go a different way? Anyone walk up East Street? One over there. Yeah. Well, I wondered whether you noticed these two people as you walked up East Street. And the other one. Any idea who they are? Yeah, it's John and Charles Wesley. Now, I hope that I'm going to be forgiven by the Anglican Church by spending just a few minutes as an introduction talking about John Wesley. Just to say for a start that John was the 15th son of a Lincolnshire clergyman, 15th. He must have been really desperate for a girl. I've got to say, actually, just that I mustn't forget this bit, but the person who pointed these out to me was Glenn Goodall at the back. I've lived in East Street for over 40 years, and it was only once Glenn pointed them out to me that I actually looked up and saw them. So I can't blame you lot. As a child, John described himself as a brand plucked from the burning. He was in a house fire and he was saved from that. He was much influenced by his mother, Susanna, and with his brother, Charles, started a holy club among students at Oxford. But in 1735, so it's a few years ago, John Wesley sailed to Georgia in America as an Anglican minister. And on the journey, the weather was really awful. And as he was the ship's chaplain as well, he was fearing for the safety of the ship and for himself. But on board the ship was a group of German Moravians who were on their way to preach to the American Indians. And the Moravians didn't seem to be afraid at all. When the trip ended safely, he asked their leader why they felt at peace. And the Moravian responded to Wesley with a question: do you have faith in Jesus? Wesley said, yes, you know, I'm a clergyman. But it caused him to soul search and later led to one of the most fantastic conversions in the church. He said he kind of knew that his faith lacked real saving faith. He tried to be good. He said that he was fighting continually, but not conquering. He fell and rose again, these are his words, and he fell again as he lived out his Christian life. Once back in England, he reluctantly went to a meeting in London on May the 24th, 1738, where there was someone reading Luther's Introduction to Romans. The speaker was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ. Wesley said later, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. From then on, his life began to be transformed, and God could really use him. John, as probably we all know, became an open-air preacher. His sermons with his brother Charles Hymns reached thousands of working-class people who didn't go to church, and the new believers drew opposition from the established church. They were even physically attacked. To encourage each other, they met in small local classes, which eventually became the Methodist Church. When the Industrial Revolution came, a system of mutual help was established, practical as well as spiritual, and became the basis of the trade unions. Now, as I was preparing this talk, two posts came up on Facebook of John Wesley's political thoughts. And one was his manifesto based on writings displayed in the new room of the Methodist Chapel in Bristol. That one. You don't know how much spoof these are, but the things he was saying in that, sort of things like end to all forms of slavery, sharing the love of God with everyone, caring for the environment, are pretty topical subjects for today, aren't they? And the other one was a post on Thursday, which was on respecting each other's views at the time of an election. And the last two of those, to speak no evil of a person they voted against, and to take care of their spirits, were not sharpened against those that voted on the other side. He wrote that on October the 6th, 1774. But, well, words that we need today. 250 years ago, written by John Wesley, a word for today. Well, just going on a little bit further with this introduction, I know that it's very presumptuous, but I want to try and praise a small bit of one of John Wesley's sermons, because it seemed to me very relevant to how we discover God's call and guidance, our subject this morning. And he recalls part of that Isaiah passage, which we've had read to us this morning. John wrote this: "Before a child is born into the world, he has eyes but sees not. He has ears but hears not. He has a very imperfect use of any other senses. He has no knowledge of any other things in the world. It's only when the child is born that we say that life has begun. As soon as he is born, he begins to see light. His ears are opened and he hears. All the other organs of sense begin to be used. While a man is in his natural state before he's born of God, in a spiritual sense, he has eyes but sees not. He has ears and hears not. He is utterly deaf to what he most needs to hear. His other spiritual senses are locked up and useless to receive any knowledge of God and things which are spiritual and eternal. But as soon as we're born of God, there is a change. Our eyes are opened. We can see and understand the glory of God and the love of Jesus. Our eyes are opened, and we can hear the voice of God telling us of his forgiveness and his love for us. We hear his encouragement. We can sense God's love through the Holy Spirit living within us. We will be able to discern what God wants of us. We become alive to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Well, it's a bit of a long introduction, isn't it? So what's the relevance to our passage from Isaiah 6 and hearing God's call? We have those verses in the chapter of eyes that don't see and ears that don't listen. But beyond that, Isaiah, like the Wesley brothers, heard God's call and became alive to God. He was a young man like them who at a specific time heard and had a vision of God. He says in Isaiah 1, 6, verse 1, "I saw the Lord." I'm just thinking about that. Sometimes God has to remove things that have become sort of like idols in our lives before we can see him. And that idol might be something that deep down we put our trust in. It could be our job, it could be our bank account, it could be some person. That thing or that person is really our security. We rely on them. If they're removed or fail, it seems like disaster to us. Now we remember that Isaiah was in national mourning with all the people. He sits wondering about the future and weeping as he thinks about King Uzziah's death. And through his tears, another throne seems to appear. It's God's throne, and God is sitting on it. God's glory fills the place. He's surrounded by seraphs who are proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now Isaiah needed to see that that throne wasn't empty. And if we want to sense God's call, we need to allow God to be on the throne of our lives. Then at times of a national crisis or uncertainty, at a time of personal tragedy, we know that God is in control. He still rules. He knows what we're going through. He will take care of us. Our faith is real. For Isaiah, when he was looking at God, he saw his own life in perspective, and he says, "Woe is me." In the light of God's glory, as he sits on the throne surrounded by the seraphim, he thinks, "Woe is me." It's a cry of despair. "I'm unclean," he thinks. He knows. Isaiah's vision goes on. It's of one of those flying beings, the seraphim, coming with a glowing coal and touching his lips, taking his sin away, freeing him. And so when God asks, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." And we know for Isaiah that he was to become one of the greatest Old Testament prophets, who was greatly used by God. So, what about us? How can we sense God's call to each of us? I think the first thing I need to sort of constantly ask myself, and perhaps you need to too, do we really allow God his rightful place in our lives? If we're really honest, to what extent do we surround our decision making with prayer and listening to him? It could be easy to feel that we're going the right way as Christians, to feel a bit smug. Our guide might be comparing ourselves with the excesses of the world around us and thinking we're not that bad. Or it could be, on the other hand, thinking, using Isaiah's words, "Woe is me," that we're so bad that God wouldn't really want to know us or to use us. But the heart of the gospel, the Christian message, is forgiveness rather than judgment. It's about a God who accepts us as we are rather than as we should be. It obviously involves a desire to change, but it begins and ends with God rather than ourselves. The truth most clearly demonstrated through Jesus was discovered centuries before by many, including Isaiah. If we feel inadequate, perhaps not worthy of being able to offer anything of worth, it's not a bad place to start. Isaiah discovered that God is always ready to take the initiative in offering us a fresh start. All we need to do is respond. Isaiah began one of the most prophetic ministries of all time, his words touching the hearts of generations across the centuries. Going back to John Wesley's conversion, someone wrote, "What happened in that room was of more importance to England than all the victories of Pitt by land or sea." Because John Wesley changed lives for God and his kingdom. In turn, we need to respond to God's call to us. Is our trust really focused on Jesus as our Saviour? We can only fully discover the new beginnings God longs to bring us when we accept that he needs to be in control. It's a new beginning, not of our own making, but entirely due to his grace. We need to ask ourselves, have we accepted his forgiveness? recognizing that he wants to use us as we are. And I want to pray before we sing one of Charles Wesley's greatest hymns. It's that song or hymn, And Can It Be? We sung it two weeks ago. And one of the lines from that fantastic hymn goes, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed me." I think, as Mark said earlier, that's a song, hymn, that needs to be sung with real gusto and energy. It's so meaningful. As I pray, now pray along with me if you want to. Gracious God, I have no claim of your goodness, no reason to expect your mercy. Despite my best intentions, I repeatedly fail you, preferring my own ways to yours. I say one thing, but do another. I claim to love you, yet openly flout your will. Forgive me through your Holy Spirit. Redeem me through the grace of Jesus. And remake me through your great love, so that I may live and work for you, to the glory of your name. Amen.